I don't think everyone's got Bibles, but if you've got a Bible, you can turn to Mark chapter 2, which is what we're going to be reading from. If you don't have a Bible, just listen up. It's a story. It's fairly easy to get the drift of what's going on, and we're going to look at it together. Mark chapter 2, and we're going to read the first 12 verses. A few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come home. They gathered in such large numbers that there was no room left, not even outside the door. And he preached the word to them. Some men came, bringing to him a paralyzed man carried by four of them. Since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus by digging through it, and then lowered the mat the man was lying on. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralyzed man, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now some teachers of the law were sitting there thinking to themselves, "Why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Immediately Jesus knew in his spirit that this is what they were thinking in their hearts. And he said to them, "Why are you thinking these things? Which is easier, to say to the paralyzed man, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up, take your mat and walk'? But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." So he said to the man, "I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home." He got up, took his mat, and walked out in full view of them all. This amazed everyone, and they praised God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this." I want us to look at that story briefly together this evening. But I don't know, firstly, whether you heard the story about these two lads that were doing a test at school. They're at primary school, Johnny and Timmy, okay? Let's just call him Tim, actually. I can't tell a story about someone called Timmy. But anyway, so Johnny and Tim. And Johnny and Tim have just done this maths test, and the teacher calls Johnny into the classroom afterwards and says to Johnny, "I think you've been cheating on your test." And Johnny's like, "No, not me, sir. No, sir." And the teacher said, "No, I think you've been copying off Tim." And he says, "Well, why do you think that, sir?" So he says, "Well, here's your exam paper. And here's Tim's exam paper, okay? And here's the answer you've put to question one. You've put the answer as 10, and he's put the answer as 10, and you're both right." And he says, "Well, sir, that doesn't prove anything, sir. We're just probably very clever, sir." He said, "Okay, question two. Johnny, you've put the answer is 5, and Tim has put the answer is 5, and you're both wrong." He says, "Well, that doesn't prove anything, sir." He says, "Wait for it." He says, "On question 3, Tim has put, 'I don't know.' And you have put, 'I don't know either.'" Well, we can laugh, can't we, the thought of a little lad cheating in a test. But here's the thing. Often in life, it's possible, isn't it? Not necessarily just to copy in exams, but to copy what everyone else says about the really important things in life. Not to really kind of think about stuff for ourselves, but just to say, well, if everyone else thinks it, we'll think it too. And particularly when it comes to stuff about God and life and Jesus, it's so easy just to kind of say, well, this is what everyone else thinks, they must be right. And we just copy them without ever really thinking for ourselves. It's strange, isn't it? I get to travel around quite a bit, not just around Britain, but also some different countries. It's interesting, I was in Norway last year, and I was speaking there and talking to students in the university, doing a kind of questionnaire survey, asking people, who do you think Jesus was? And everyone, almost without fail, just said, well, he was a good man. And then I was in North Africa, speaking to students there, and I was asking them, who do you think Jesus was? And they all said, almost without fail, he was a prophet. I was thinking, that's interesting, isn't it? Completely different ideas, and they all thought the same as the people around them. How many of them had actually taken time to ask the question for themselves? And I wonder for us, like, how much time have we spent to really investigate Jesus? Do we just presume that everyone else is right without looking into it for ourselves? Because I think one of the things that is really surprising about Jesus is that he surprises us so much. We kind of have a different image of what we think Jesus is like, you know, the Jesus of the stained glass window, who's kind of austere and has that big halo around his head, or the Jesus of the children's kind of story Bible, who's kind of wearing that big white nighty with a blue thing around his waist and carrying a sheep in one hand and a child in the other. And we have these kind of images of Jesus, and so many of them are just not really based on the Bible at all. Actually, we find that when we look at Jesus in the Bible, he so often surprises us. He does things you wouldn't expect a religious leader to do, like turning water into wine. You know, you'd expect him to do it the opposite way around, right? To stop them having so much fun. He goes into a religious place of worship and he starts turning the tables upside down and driving people out of the building. He welcomes people who you wouldn't expect him to welcome, the people who are morally messed up. And yet his strongest words are reserved for the morally elite and the religious leaders. Jesus often surprises us because he doesn't do what we expect him to do or say what we expect him to say. And this story is a really good example of that. Because you may have read it before, but actually if you think about it, Jesus doesn't do what you expect him to do in this story, does he? You know, picture the scene. Here's this guy and he's paralyzed. And sure, being paralyzed in any culture, in any generation is terrible. But imagine in this culture, to be paralyzed, you'd have been totally dependent upon your friends for everything. And this guy does have good friends. He's got these four friends and they take him to Jesus. Now, I don't know how much they expected, but they've obviously heard that Jesus is able to do some incredible stuff. And they think, well, it's worth a try. Let's take him. So they pick him up with his kind of stretcher kind of come bed. And they walk him down the road to the house where Jesus is staying. And you can imagine as they turn the corner into the street, their hearts must have sunk. You know, the camels are all parked up down the sides of the street. People are just crowding outside the house, you know, looking in through the windows. And they realize there's no way they're going to go in through the front door. And then one of them has an idea. He thinks, well, we're not going to go in through the front door, but we could go in by a different route. And so they go up onto the roof, which wouldn't have been so hard in that culture because there would have been steps on the outside of the house. And they go up onto the roof to go in by a different route. And, well, just imagine for a minute you're inside the house. Okay? You're in there, you know, you're all kind of packed in like sardines. It's really hot. There's Jesus and he's teaching. And there's all these faces in the window and everything. And it's, you know, packed out. And then suddenly there's this bump on the roof. And you think, oh, it's the wrong time of year for Santa Claus. Can't be him. And so you're kind of wondering what's going on. And then there's this kind of scratching sound on the roof. And maybe Jesus stops and everyone's kind of wondering what's going on. And then the kind of mud and plaster on the ceiling starts to fall down. And there's this hole that appears. At first, just small, but this shaft of sunlight shines in through the room, illuminating the dusty room below. And then four pairs of hands start to pull away at the mud and the plaster, making the hole bigger until four faces peer over through that hole into the room below. And then as the hole gets bigger, suddenly the room goes dark as the silhouette of a bed is moved into position and then lowered down on these ropes into the house. Everyone's kind of standing back and stepping on each other's toes because, you know, it was already full and now they've got to make room for this bed that's now in the middle of the room. And they're all crushing against the walls trying to make room for it. And eventually it comes to rest. And they're all looking down at this paralyzed man and he's looking up at them all and looking at Jesus. And the crowd look at him. And then I guess they would have all turned to Jesus, waiting for what Jesus was going to say next. Now what are you expecting Jesus to say at this point? If you're in the house, you know what Jesus has been doing. You know the kind of things that he can do. Here's a paralyzed man. Here's Jesus. Of course you're expecting him to say something like, get up and walk. But he doesn't, does he? Look at verse 5, if you've got a Bible. He says this, when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralyzed man, son, your sins are forgiven. Just imagine being in that room, you know, in that crowd. You're all sitting there thinking, standing there thinking, that's not what we expected. Imagine being the paralyzed man. You're lying on your mat thinking, that's not what I came for. The four friends on the roof listening in from the roof above, that's not what we brought him for. Your sins are forgiven. Why? Why does Jesus say that? Someone put it this way once. They said, if God wants to play a practical joke on you, now maybe you want to debate later whether God plays practical jokes, but when God wants to play a practical joke on you, do you know what he does? He gives you exactly what you want. Think about it for a minute. God wants a fair practical joke. He gives you exactly what you want. Think about this paralyzed man. What do you think he thinks about every day? I'm guessing he's thinking, if only I could walk. If only I could get my legs back, if only I could walk, then everything would be okay. And that's the thing, you know, that consumes his mind. This is my biggest need, and if only I get this, then everything will be okay. But what's the problem with that? There are 6 billion people in the world that can walk. And if you ask them, is everything okay? Lots of them will say no. It's not to underestimate and say, well, Jesus doesn't care about this man's condition. He does, and he's going to deal with it later. But Jesus knows that actually, even if he gets what he really wants, it still won't be okay. I don't know all of you. By the look of it, you're not paralyzed. But actually, there are things, aren't there, in our lives where we say, look, if only I had this. If only I could get this. If only this would happen, then everything would be okay. But would it? Maybe we'd say, well, look, if only I could get that promotion or get that job, or if only I could get any job, then it would be okay. If only I could get that girl to like me or that guy to like me. If only I could get married. If only I could have kids. Then everything would be okay. Now, don't get me wrong. It's not that Jesus doesn't care about these desires in our hearts. It's not that at all. But actually, so often we can lull ourselves into thinking, if only I get that, things will be okay. But would it? But would it? So often in life, the realization can be less than the expectation, can't it? We think, if only. But actually, Jesus knows that what this man needs, and actually what every single one of us needs, is something else. It's not that he's blind to our other needs. But actually, he knows that what this man was made for and what we are made for is to know God. That what we need is to know him. Not just about him in a kind of intellectual way, but to know him personally. And he also knows this, that each one of us, every single one of us, can't know him and won't know him naturally by ourselves because there's something in the way. The word the Bible uses is the word sin, the stuff in our lives, the stuff that splits us off from God and stops us from knowing him. It's a bit like in Bournemouth, where I live, come up from today, there's a big balloon in the centre of the town, and it's connected to this big kind of steel cable, and you can pay, I don't know, 10, 15 quid, if you're gullible enough, to go and stand in the kind of cage underneath it, and it goes up about 100 metres in the air, and you can look out over the town. Anyway, the flat where I used to live kind of overlooked the park where this balloon was, and so from the window you could watch it kind of going up and down. And so sometimes, you know, when you're trying to sit there, work, doing some study or something like that, you end up looking out the window. I'd just be sitting there looking out the window, kind of watching the balloon going up, down, up, down. Anyway, I did some study and I was reading away, and then I looked out the window and I looked for the balloon. It wasn't up and it wasn't down. And then I saw the cable just going up and up and up, and then the cable stopped. And for a split second, I suddenly thought, the cable snaps. You know, I always kind of wondered how strong this cable was. And I thought, you know, what would happen? I could just see the kind of headline news, you know, pleasure balloon goes into orbit. And you can see these kind of poor old tourists kind of stuck in this balloon as it goes around the world. And then I suddenly realized, hang on a minute, if the cable had snapped, then the cable would have fallen back down again, wouldn't it? And then I realized what had happened, of course, was that the clouds had suddenly come in off the sea very quickly. And all these tourists were standing there getting soaking wet in a balloon that they paid 15 quid to go and stand in. The balloon was still there, you see. It was exactly the same place. It was still there. It was just cut off from my sight because there was something in the way. I couldn't see it. There's a verse in the Old Testament, book of Isaiah. It says that our sin separates us from God so that he will not hear. It's not that God's not there. He's exactly where he's always been. But actually, our own sin, our own rejection of him means that actually in our experience, it feels like sometimes he's not. We've cut ourselves off from him. And we can't know him. But Jesus knows our greatest need, this man's greatest need, and yours and mine, is to know him. And so that's why he comes to bring forgiveness. Someone put it this way, Jesus didn't come to rub it in and tell us how bad we are. He came to rub it out, to make it possible for us to be cleaned up, made new, and brought back to God. He didn't come primarily to be a moral teacher. He came to be a rescuer. Someone to rescue us and forgive us. Now, Jesus said that, but not everyone's happy. Particularly, we're told, verse 6, the teachers of the law. These are religious teachers, and they're listening to what Jesus is saying. And they say in verse 7, why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? Now, they've actually got a point here. They know that actually, because sin is ultimately against God, then the only person who can forgive that sin is God. And here's this guy rocking up in their house, claiming to do what only God can do. So they've got a point. Here's Jesus claiming to do something that God alone rightly can do. Now, what does Jesus say? Does he say, sorry, you misunderstood me. I'm not really claiming that at all. Well, he doesn't. Verse 8, immediately Jesus knew in his spirit that this is what they were thinking in their hearts. That's amazing enough, isn't it? And he said to them, why are you thinking these things? Which is easier, to say to this paralyzed man, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up, take your mat and walk? Now think about it. You know, on one level, it's really easy, isn't it, to say to someone, you're forgiven. Now, I could say it to you tonight. Your sins are forgiven. How would you know whether I've really done it or not? I mean, you're not going to change color. You're not going to glow green. I mean, that might be the Jal Frazee, but that's not me, okay? No, don't worry. I think it's fine. But you can't prove it, can you? You know, if someone rocks up saying your sins are forgiven, how do you know whether he's telling the truth and really is God or whether he's just making it up? So in one sense, it's much easier to say your sins are forgiven than it is to say what he says next, get up, take your mat and walk. But then Jesus goes on verse 10, but I want you to know the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. So he said, I tell you, get up, take your mat and go home. Jesus saying, look, I'm exactly claiming to be who you think I am claiming to be. I am claiming to be able to forgive sins, and I'll prove it to you by raising this guy to walk again. And again, we find through the Gospel of Mark and all the Gospels that Jesus' claims are backed up by his acts. It's one thing to go around claiming to do the kind of things that only God could do, to say those kind of things, but it's another thing to actually do it. Now, of course, it's quite hard historically to check out this particular event. But the biggest claim of all and the biggest miracle of all is Jesus' resurrection. The one that verifies all of Jesus' claims that you can check out. Jesus says, don't just listen on the basis of what I say. Look at what I can do. And look at what I can do and then believe what I say. So in one sense, of course, it is easier to say your sins are forgiven. And another, it's much harder to say get up and walk. But actually, think about it on another level. What is easier? To say to someone your sins are forgiven, or to say get up and walk? See, actually, what did it take for Jesus to heal this man? It just took a word. He just says it, and it happens. But actually, if you read on through Mark's Gospel, you'll realize that for Jesus to say your sins are forgiven doesn't just take a word. It took something much more than that. What we'll find 13 chapters further on is that for Jesus to be able to say, I forgive you, would actually cost him his life. That actually Jesus would have to go to a cross and there take the punishment and take the guilt of all of this man's sin and yours and mine. To say I forgive you is actually much harder. Now, of course, some people get really offended by that. I was reading Richard Dawkins recently, and he said, well, look, if God wants to forgive people, he could just do it, couldn't he? Just say it. Why does he have to get himself killed? But actually, you ever thought about what forgiveness really is? See, forgiveness and tolerance are very different. This kind of came home to me about 3 years ago in a kind of strange way. I'll tell you the story. I was working for Lansdowne Baptist Church down in Bournemouth. I think some of you know Chris. He was up here a while back. He was the pastor. I was working on staff down there. And one Sunday after I preached, an older lady in the church called Barbara came up to me and said, Michael, I think your clothes are really badly ironed. So I said to Barbara, it's because actually they're not ironed. And she said, well, I think they should be ironed. I said, well, I don't. And she said, well, I'll do it for you. I said, it's fine. You don't have to. So Anyway, the next week she came up to me and she said, no, Michael, I really would like to do your ironing for you. I said, look, Barbara, it's really okay. I don't have to look at them. She said, no, but the rest of us do. And she said, let me do your ironing. Anyway, this happened for several weeks. And eventually I thought the only way I'm going to get Barbara off my case is if I let her do my ironing. So we came up to this arrangement where I had to do my washing. And then I put it in a bag, drive across town 20 minutes, drop it at her house. Then she would do the ironing. And then I would have to drive across town the next day and go and pick it up. All for the ironing that I didn't want doing in the first place. So this went on for several weeks. Sorry, Natalie, don't ever tell Barbara. Sorry, I just realised there is someone who knows probably Barbara. Have to make sure this isn't being recorded and going on the internet. Anyway, so this went on for several weeks. Is it being recorded?
Yeah.
Okay, sorry. Okay. Can we edit this bit out? Sorry. So anyway, this went on for several weeks. So I was driving across town, dropping off my clothes, driving across town the next day, picking them up. There was one particular week where I was really busy and I dropped off the clothes, she'd done the ironing, but the next day I was too busy to go and pick them up. And I was too busy the next day as well. So she phoned me up and she said, well, look, don't worry about coming to pick them up. I'll drop them at the church office. And then when you go in tomorrow, you can pick them up. So I was like, oh, that's a good plan. So this was Tuesday, she dropped them off. Anyway, Wednesday was my day off, so I didn't go into the church office on Wednesday. But by Thursday morning, I had no clothes left to wear. So I thought, I need to go in and pick them up. So I went into the church office and looked in my office for the clothes and couldn't find them. So I went downstairs and I asked some of the other members of staff, look, have you seen my clothes? So I had to explain to them what was going on. They all thought this was quite funny. They hadn't seen the clothes either. So then I phoned up Barbara and I said, Barbara, what did you do with the clothes when you dropped them off? She said, oh, I left them with Muriel. Now, what you don't understand yet is that Muriel is the lady that runs the homeless outreach, which meets on Wednesday lunchtimes. So I went down to Muriel and I said to Muriel, Barbara came with some clothes for me and she dropped them with you. Have you got them? And there was this horrible moment when you could see the penny dropping kind of metaphorically in Muriel's mind. Clothes, you, Barbara. Anyway, she said, you better come and have a look. So she took me into the store cupboard and the only items of my clothes that were remaining were my pyjamas and a t-shirt. It was obviously so bad that the homeless didn't want it. I mean, like, for weeks afterwards, I was meeting homeless people wearing my clothes. It was like, can I have them back, please? Anyway, as you can imagine by this point, I'm quite upset because all my clothes have just been given to the homeless. So I phone up Barbara. I say, Barbara, what did you do? Why did you give them to Muriel? She says, well, Muriel knew they were for you. She shouldn't have given them away. So I said to Muriel, what did you do? Why did you give away my clothes? She said, Barbara knew that I run a homeless outreach. Why did she give me your clothes? So they were kind of blaming each other for a while. Eventually, I phoned up Barbara again, and Barbara was still blaming Muriel, and Muriel was still blaming Barbara. And I was still stuck with no clothes. And so eventually Barbara said, look, well, I'm sorry. And I'm there on the phone thinking to myself, this is the point where I should say, it's okay. But I couldn't. Because it wasn't okay. I mean, she'd just given away all my clothes to the homeless. I mean, I had nothing to wear. So I'm thinking, I should say it's okay, but I can't say it's okay. And I was thinking, what do I say? So in the end, I didn't say anything. I just hung up on her. Which then made me feel really bad because I was thinking, I just hung up on this lady that's been doing my ironing. So anyway, I phoned up my friend Stephen later and I said, Stephen, like, tell them what happens. Anyway, half an hour later when he's picked himself off the floor and stopped laughing, I said to him, I said, look, what should I have said? Like, she said that she was sorry, and I felt that I should say that it was okay, but I couldn't say it was okay because it wasn't okay. And he said, but if you were willing to, you should have said, I forgive you. And it suddenly occurred to me the difference between tolerance and forgiveness. See, when you tolerate someone, you basically say to them, it's all right, it doesn't really matter. And you can do that if it doesn't really matter, right? But when you say, I forgive you, you're saying to someone, it's not okay, but I'm not going to make you pay. I'm not going to hold you responsible. The difference between tolerance and forgiveness. And here's the thing. The Bible never says that God tolerates us. Because actually, it's not okay. And when he looks at our lives, there's a lot that isn't okay. And he doesn't say to us, yeah, it doesn't really matter. It does. The sin of this guy's life, it mattered. And it does about ours too. But actually, he does something far more profound. God is willing to look at us and say, I forgive you. He's willing to say, it's not okay, but I'm not going to make you pay, because I'm willing to pay myself. So actually, think about it. No one just forgives, do they? That's what Richard Dawkins says. You know, why doesn't God just forgive? But actually, no one just forgives. If you have to forgive something costly, and I'm not just talking about your clothes getting given away here, but really serious things, it's always painful. I remember a friend of mine came out of a pub one night with his mate, and his mate was hit by a drunk driver and killed. Now imagine if I said to my mate Martin, oh, just forgive him. You can't do that, can you? It's not that forgiveness is impossible, but if it's really serious, you don't just forgive. Forgiveness is always painful, because when you forgive, you choose to take upon yourself the pain that you would rightly want to give back to the other person. And what we see ultimately as Jesus goes to the cross is God doing exactly that, that he takes upon himself the pain of forgiveness. He takes the payments. He sorts it out so that he can say to you, it's not okay, but I forgive you. And by forgiving us, he welcomes us in to know him, so that we can have a relationship with him, so that we can be restored into that relationship with the God of the universe, for which is what we were made for. You see, God does care about us. He cares about our needs, our wants, our desires. But he knows that even if we got all of them, there's something far more fundamental that we need most of all, and that's him. And so the greatest thing that he offers is himself. And he says, because I'm willing to forgive you, you can know me again. I wonder where you're at with this stuff. I'm guessing maybe there's some of you here tonight and you've been invited along and you thought, well, Joel Frazee was a good call. Not sure about the Jesus bit. But you know, maybe you've been here tonight and you've been thinking, well, I just think this is a load of rubbish. You know, it's a story from the, how can you even believe that story's true? Maybe that's you tonight. And if it is you tonight and you just think what I've said is a complete load of rubbish, well, thank you for listening. I mean, maybe you thought it was just polite because you had the curry and then you thought you better stay for the talk. But if you are thinking that what I've said tonight is a load of rubbish, can I just encourage you, before you just kind of totally reject this and think, I'm never going to come back again, are you actually willing to investigate it? Or are you just going to copy what everyone else says? Have you actually looked into it for yourself? I mean, why not take away, I don't know whether you've got any of these, but I mean, sure, the church would get you a part of the Bible or Mark's Gospel and just read it, investigate. Might be some of you here and you're saying, oh, I don't think it's stupid, but I've got thousands more questions. And we're going to have some questions in a moment, so you can be thinking of those. And do keep coming. Do, you know, they don't have curry every week, but they do have Jesus every week. And you can ask those questions and you can investigate and think more. This would be a great place for you to do that. Maybe, I don't know many of you, but it may be some of you are here tonight and actually you have been coming a bit and you have heard a bit, and for you, you just need to do something about what you know. Jesus says, look, I've died for you. I'm offering you this forgiveness. I want you to come to know me. Will you receive that? And that offer is open to you tonight. Maybe there are some people and actually your need is not for more information, actually to do something about what you now know. Of course, it's not saying that, you know, you've had every last question answered, and that's fine. I mean, you can be a Christian for years and still keep asking questions. But there does come a point when actually you think, actually, I know enough now that to reject it and to walk away from it would actually be a bigger leap of faith than to receive it and to accept it. Maybe some of you are just getting to that point of saying, actually, yeah, I just can't walk away from this. Maybe you need to do something about it. Well, listen, what I'm going to do is, just before we kind of have a pause for questions, I'm just going to finish with a short prayer. And this may not be for everyone, but maybe there are some people who are just saying, actually, I now know enough, I want to do something about it. I'd love to receive that forgiveness and really start getting to know God for myself. And maybe this would be a really helpful way for you to start out and to talk to God. Just use these words. Just echo them silently in your heart. They're not a magic formula, but a way of simply just saying to God, this is what I want to do. And if that would be helpful for you as a way of responding to what you've heard, then that would be great. Just pray with me. God, I am sorry I'm sorry for the way that I've so often lived, not just hurting others, but hurting you and rejecting you. God, thank you that even though that's not okay, you're willing to forgive me. Because you don't make me pay, because you paid. Thank you that Jesus was willing to take all that payment so that I could be forgiven, that he went to a cross and died for me. God, please forgive me. And please come into my life and help me now to live with you right at the center of my life. And I pray this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. What we're going to do is we're going to have a break. Yeah. Can I say one?